To be here today. I love it when I can come here and share with my family down here. I shared with you the little laugh my wife and I had with my tie this morning, and it's just so nice, and I hope everyone realizes what a great family we have here. I know, like the men's night out, everybody was giggling at me when I told them the reason I have to meet him there is because I have to go be fitted for a tux for my son's wedding. But, you know, that's the reaction I got. But it's a great thing. You know, I know everybody was looking at me, and normally I'm in T-shirts and blue jeans and, you know, have oil on me or something. But imagine me in a tux. That's good. It's all right to go ahead and laugh. But it's just great to be able to come and share all these things together. We have something special, this group of Christians. All group of Christians should have that special bond. We're set apart. We're set apart from that world out there, not because we're better or we're more deserving. We're set apart because we're called to serve a Christ. And He has given us that power. And He has given us that wisdom. And all you have to do is ask. That was my commercial before my sermon. Now, why is it that we as a people have trouble heeding warnings? It's sometimes because we don't understand. I found this little story to illustrate at this little zoo in England. They were having to replace articles that the monkeys were stealing off the people viewing them. They couldn't figure this out. And mostly it was glasses. So they went and observed, and they found out that they had a sign, a small sign posted that says, be wary, monkeys will grab glasses. And the people were bending over the railing to read the sign, and that's when the monkeys were grabbing the glasses. So there was a misunderstanding there. But often the problem isn't due to a misunderstanding. It's that we ignore the warnings. Now, I want you to be honest with yourselves. How many of you have seen a sign that says wet paint and you couldn't stand it? You had to reach down and touch it to see if it was really wet or not. Huh? I'd say about everybody in here, if you want to be honest. May 18th in 1980, Mount St. Helens blew wide open. They say that many of the residents in Washington can remember exactly where they were and what they were doing when it erupted. The scientists had been monitoring that peak for months. They knew it was going to go off, but they couldn't say exactly when or how big. All the signs of a live volcano were there. But as the time went on, the local media, they kept issuing their warnings and telling people what was going on. They were faithful in their reporting of the vital signs of that mountain. But time elapsed. People didn't heed the warnings. They went up and camped. They went up and took pictures. They even tried to get up to the crater. And then on the 18th, the inevitable happened. The mountain blew up. 30 people lost their lives because they didn't heed the warnings. They died needlessly. And today we're going to look at the second of two warnings in the book of Hebrews. The first one was in the second chapter, and it pointed out the dangers of drifting. But we're going to look at chapter 3, and we're going to see the points, the warnings of doubting. Our danger today doesn't lie in returning to some previously held belief, like in Jesus' time, the people turning back to their idols. Our danger today is many church members do have to fight a temptation, and that's to live their lives essentially no different than the non-Christians around us. So we want to not be guilty of ignoring that warning today. I want to read to you from Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 19. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the days of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if what we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of the Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpse fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would never enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. First, we have a warning to hear. The Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice. Today is emphatic. Today, God is speaking through someone greater than Moses. Today, God expects us to respond. The writer in this scripture reminds us that it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. He has a relevant message and demands a hearing. He knew the human tendency is to delay, to procrastinate, especially when it comes to spiritual matters. So he repeats today 3 times. Today in verse 7, today in verse 13, today in verse 14. Today indicates urgency. Today does not necessarily mean a 24-hour period. In other words, it represents this moment in time right now, today. 2 Corinthians, Apostle Paul said, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You see, the time to respond to God is always now. The problem begins when we hear the word of God, we feel his conviction upon our hearts, we tell ourselves that we need to take action, but then we do nothing. We tend to procrastinate on the most important issues of our lives. But the warning that runs throughout this section of the letter to Hebrews is that if we fail to follow through when challenged by the word of God, we face that inevitable, the hardening of our hearts. It happens every time when we hear and we fail to respond. The heart gets harder every time we say no. And that's no to Jesus or any part of his word or his will. If we are tempted to put off our spiritual need, the scripture warns us the danger of our foolish choices. He encourages not to miss out on what God has for us and not to make light of every spiritual opportunity. Every one of us in here today, God lays something in your life every day. There is an opportunity to serve Christ every day of your life. Maybe we don't see it. Maybe we see it and tell God no. Maybe we see it and say we'll get to that later. But every day you have an opportunity. D.L. Moody, one of the big hitters in Christianity, he calls this the biggest blunder he made in his life. I want to read it to you. It happened on October 8th, 1871, during a preaching series in Falwell Hall, Chicago. His text was, "What then shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" At the conclusion of the sermon, Moody said that he would give the people 1 week to make up their minds about Jesus. He then turned to Ira Sankey for a solo, and Sankey sang, "Today the Savior Calls." But by the third verse, Sankey's voice was drowned out by the noise outside the hall. The great Chicago fire had begun, and the flames were even then sweeping toward the hall. The clanging of the fire bells and the noise of the engines made it impossible to continue the meeting. In the years that followed, Moody wished he had called for an immediate decision for Christ. You see, many died in that fire. Maybe some of the very people that were in that meeting. And he hadn't called them to a reckoning, a chance to accept Christ as Lord and Savior. See, it's not only a warning to hear, but it's also an example for us to heed. Let's consider a moment in the long history of this earth. No migration of people have ever been as successful or started out so well as Israel's exodus from Egypt. There was high hopes when things started out. You see, after being in slavery in Egypt for 430 years, God led them out with a mighty hand. Moses, God's spokesman, delivered the ultimatum to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Exodus 5:1. After a series of deadly plagues leading right up and culminating in the death of every firstborn among the Egyptians, Pharaoh finally relents. Exodus 6:12. No sooner had Egypt stepped into the wilderness to begin their journey than God provided an immense pillar of cloud to lead the way during the day and a pillar of fire by night. Exodus 13:21. And as soon as the Israelites had left, Pharaoh changed his mind. He gathered his armies and set off in pursuit. Israel watched in amazement as the Red Sea parted. God's mighty hand separated the water and they crossed on dry land. They stood amazed as the waters rolled back and destroyed the Egyptian army. Exodus 14. Yet no sooner had they celebrated their victory, their mighty deliverance by God, that began to grumble and complain. In our verses in Hebrews 8 and 9, it says, "Do not harden your hearts as in rebellion in the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. You see, rather than having a grateful heart from their astounding deliverance from the armies of Egypt, their deliverance from their days of servitude, 400 plus years, they grumbled. You see, things didn't go the way they wanted every day. They wanted certain things and they weren't getting those certain things. So they grumbled about the manna. So God gave them meat. They grumbled about water. So God gave them water. But the pinnacle of them provoking the Lord was when they came to the edge of the promised land. God said he would provide this land for them. What did they do? They sent 12 spies into the promised land to see what they were up against. 10 spies came back with a negative report that we cannot take this land. That night, unbelief was rampant in the camp. All the people wept. One after another, men rose to demand new leadership and a return to Egypt. Caleb and Joshua gave a positive report and urged the people to go up at once and possess the land. The people sought to stone them. When they refused to obey the Lord, he pronounced his judgment upon them. He brought them right to the very edge, the very brink of everything that he promised them. And in their unbelief, they wouldn't move forward. They chose to rebel once again. Their fear won them out. In verses 10 and 11 of Hebrews, he says, "Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." You see, just as the Egyptians got over their fear of God and set out in pursuit, the Israelites quickly got over their trust in God. Their unbelief cost them everything. Standing right on the brink, a few more steps and they'd have had it all. As a result, they missed out on the blessings of God. And that's the blessings of God in the here and now. The everyday lives that we lead. Not that promised land when we go to be with the Lord. But it's the blessings today. The generation of Israel that came out of Egypt doubted God. And because of their doubt, they did not enter the land of Canaan. They left Sinai. That should have been an 11-day journey. That could have got them to the promised land. But the people of Israel wandered in the wilderness because they did not have faith, the belief to enter. Canaan doesn't represent heaven. It represents a place of spiritual blessings and victory. We all have a Canaan in our lives. 40 years in the wilderness became a 40-year-long funeral possession. If you do the math, they died at an average of almost 90 deaths a day. And to all that generation had left Egypt, except Caleb and Joshua, died out. Of the 600,000 men who began the journey to the promised land, only two ever got there. And that was 40 years later. The rebellious generation of Israel then died in the wilderness and is cited in Hebrews for us here today as a warning not to repeat their sin. They didn't have faith to trust God for their future. Now the writer of Hebrews, just so you understand, is speaking to those who already are saved but have not entered into the blessings of the Christian life. See, that's two separate things. We could be saved, but we could miss out on that promised land, that blessings that come from the Christian life. We can stop right at that brink when we can say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." But there's nothing there. There's nothing in your life. There's no promise. You see, we could be having that wilderness experience right now, wandering lost as Christians. Without a personal acquaintance with the Word, with Jesus Christ, being a church member is like wearing a yoke. Yeah, we come and we ask you to give your tithes and you give that in a grudging manner. I'm more deserving than God. You're asked to do something in service to Christ. And it's just drudgery. There's no joy. There's no happiness in serving the Lord. Everything is a duty instead of a drawing. Without the wonderful person of Jesus Christ. You see, it's not only an example to heed, but it's also an instruction to us to implement it. First, personally, we're called to guard our heart. Verse 12 says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." The word "depart" in this instance is a root word for apostasy. It's a warning to guard our hearts because there is danger in each of our lives of turning away from Jesus Christ, turning away from what we know to be the truth. What is an evil heart of unbelief? It's a heart that stands off from God, that does not believe God, a heart that will not trust God, and a heart that will not follow God. Secondly, it's supposed to be done corporately. We're supposed to encourage each other. And I must have been thinking about this when I gave you that little commercial at the start. Our gathering together to be encouragement. The men's night out is encouragement, a chance to unwind from the pressures of our jobs or our families or the things that we're called to do. He says in 13, "But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, 'Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in a rebellion.'" The word "exhort," it's the same word by Jesus to describe the Holy Spirit in John 14, 16. The root meaning has a meaning to come alongside. You guys watch the Olympics, you see these runners, the long distance runners, people run along next to them and encourage them to keep on, keep going, move ahead. The finish line's just ahead of you. You see, it's exhausting to keep running. And I want to tell you today that if you do not think you need anyone else to live out a Christian life, I'm going to put it right on the line. You're a fool and you're arrogant. You're puffed up and you're in danger of a fall. We all need help. It's a long distance race. Everyone here needs encouraged, needs lifted up, needs urged along. Without each other, we're going to fall. We're going to fail. Charles Swindell puts it, "Reaching out and touching someone is not just a nostalgic, sentimental advertising slogan. It's a biblical mandate." When we share the things that go on in our lives, the good and the bad, we're helping someone else along. The down times in our lives, we're telling them, "We've been there. I understand." And the good times in our life, you get a chance to rejoice and to celebrate with them, to lift them even higher and to praise God. We need the encouragement of others because sin is deceitful. It looks good. It promises much, but it enslaves us and leaves us broken. It devastates families. It shatters lives. And more than that, it ruins our testimony. But even beyond that, it hardens a person. The more we sin, the easier it is to continue to sin. The harder our hearts become. And we need those around us to warn us when we're getting in trouble. See, a lot of times you don't realize it until it's too late. But if we're connected together, if we're exhorting each other, if we're lifting each other up, we can see when a brother, when a sister is slipping away. Just as the church, just as Israelites on their march, the church of today, we still have an option of encouraging each other in our walk with Christ, or carrying tales and murmuring about injustices. And I have to say, that sounds a lot like telling tables. Dr. C.I. Schofield, you may know that name, Schofield. He's an author of a well-known reference Bible, the Schofield Reference Bible. But before he did that, he was a lawyer. It says, one day a Christian lawyer by the name of Tom McFeeters called on Schofield in his office. As he was about to leave, he suddenly turned around to where Schofield stood and facing him directly said, for a long time have been wanting to ask you a question that I have so far been afraid to ask, but I'm going to ask it now. Did you ever have someone you wanted to talk to about Christ, but you were afraid to do that? I have. Well, here was a lawyer who was afraid to talk to Dr. Schofield. I never thought of you as afraid, said Schofield. What is your question? I want to ask you why you are not a Christian, said McFeeters courteously. There was a pause of silence, for that question had come so unexpectedly that for the moment he was staggered by it. Schofield thoughtfully answered, does the Bible say something about drunkards having no place in heaven? And I am a hard drinker, McFeeters. You have not answered my question, Schofield, the visitor said. I asked, he said, why are you not a Christian? Schofield answered, he said, I've always been a nominal Episcopalian, you know, but I do not recall ever having been shown just how to be a Christian. I don't know how. To the answer of his friend, McFeeters had his answer. Drawing his New Testament from his pocket and taking a chair from the lawyer's office, he sat down and then and there read passage after passage from the Word of God, showing God's way of salvation simply and clearly. Then he put to Schofield the plain and definite question, will you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? I'm going to think about it, was the answer. No, you're not, answered McFeeters. You've been thinking about it all your life. Will you settle it now? Will you believe on Christ and be saved? Schofield was silent for a moment, deep in thought. Then turning, he looked at his friend full in the face and said, I will. Ken Hughes says the problem today is that so many people, when asked about their faith, point to their exodus. You know what that is in our lives, our exodus? That's our point in our life when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. Our exodus from our evil ways to our days of service to Christ. They're very eloquent about their tales. They can tell you with much detail about the day they accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. And how dare anyone ever question that they went forward from that point? That they left Egypt. They left it behind. They were baptized and now identify with the people of Christ. They visibly drink from the same rock. The rock is Jesus Christ. They use the same redemptive vocabulary with the same eloquence as any other Christian. But troubles come and they turn away. Their exodus is a convenient memory. But to trust God now, that's a problem because their faith is dead. How far have we come in our exodus, in our lives? Have we gone to stand right on the brink of that promised land? A time of gladness and happiness? Have our hearts become so hardened that we expect nothing and attempt nothing for God? If so, then our beliefs are more in our mind and not in our hearts. See, what are we going to do today, this moment? Can you accept what God has promised you? I talk about this promised land, this one more step forward. It's not about a time with no problems or a time with no cares. What it's about is what God promised to us, and that's the happiness in serving Him, the joy in knowing Jesus Christ, and the ability to get through our troubles, our cares in this world with the strength of Jesus and the support of the Christians around us. God has called us to so much more. It's no time now to stop. It's time now to turn back to Him. So I say to you, today, what are you going to do? Today, this moment in time, it's time to reflect. Where do you stand in your relationship with God? Have you reached out and accepted what He has to give? Or have you hardened your heart and service to Him is drudgery? There's no joy. If we could all please stand. Heavenly Father, You call us for so much more. You call on us to serve You, to worship You. But Father, You have so much to give. You so freely give Your love. You so freely give Your strength and Your wisdom. You're always there in the person of the Holy Spirit, ready to guide and to lead. And Father, it's my prayer today that our hearts will be open to You. Our hearts will be open to these words of the writers of Hebrew. As He gave a warning what happens when we test You, when we try You, Father. And when we turn from You. That our unbelief is greater than Your promises. Father, we gather here just to worship, to lift You up, and to thank You. In the holy name of Jesus Christ, amen.